Morning, church. I don't want to start no trouble, which I do, but 8 o'clock was happier. Just saying. Good morning, church. There's my caffeinated friends. Thank you very much. I'm so glad you guys are here. Glad you're here with us in the room. You're here with us online. I am really, truly glad you are here today. You've probably heard this phrase before. Home is where you're. Very good. Home is where your heart is. But what does that mean, really? I mean, where is your heart? Well, home's really a place that you want to be there. You want to be there. Your people are there. The people you like, anyway. For me, my home's my family, my spot on the couch, because we all have a spot, right? And my favorite pillow. I got somebody I want you to meet. Now, I was going to bring him here in person, but he's quite the distraction without treats. And he knows the value of home. Ladies and gentlemen, meet Benny. Okay, no, really? You better go to Tracy's. Thank you very much. You better go to Tracy's in there. That's her dog. She'd be quite offended. Now, Benny knows where home is. Benny goes to school some days, daycare, whatever. And when he comes home, and he recognizes the yard, recognizes the house, recognizes people, and that dog is happy to be there. Okay, everyone in my immediate family, Tracy, the kids, myself, all born in the state of Alabama. So you might think this song means a lot to us. Yeah. There's my rednecks. Got to yell. If you would have yelled out Freebird, that would have been a whole different sermon. Well, now that's where we're from, right? But we've lived here almost 20 years, so now the song's different. It's this one. I love the reaction between the differences, because all you people with Kentucky driver's license are supposed to know the lyrics. And everybody's like, I don't even know what that song is. It's My Old Kentucky Home, right? So that's kind of our song now. We know this is the start of spring break, right? Still a lot of things going on here at Newark you need to be aware of. First of all, today's the extravaganza. Woohoo! Starts at 4 o'clock. There's going to be egg hunts. There's going to be food. There's going to be fun. I mentioned food, right? Yeah, there's going to be food. That's my favorite part. If you haven't volunteered to help, it is not too late. You can still do so. We just need you to be here at 2 o'clock today to volunteer and come with a servant's heart. We'll put you somewhere to serve. Also, this Friday, we have our Good Friday service here at the church. It'll begin at 12:10. It's going to last about 40, 45 minutes. Listen, bring a friend, bring a coworker as we worship together for Good Friday. Plenty of time to come on your lunch break and then head back to work if you have to. Next Sunday is Easter, in case you haven't heard. We will meet at the Bruce Convention Center for two services, at 8 a.m. and again at 10 a.m. at the Bruce Convention Center. Don't come here. Where are we having Easter? Okay, yeah. All right, well, if you do come here next week, Jesus' tomb isn't the only place you'll find empty on Resurrection Sunday. So whatever you do, just don't be this guy.
Just if the Lord has risen, an empty tomb. Got here early. I know Tracy will be late. She's always late every time we go somewhere. I'm kind of early too. That's awesome. I love early. Early's fantastic. Good old New Work Fellowship. NewWorkFellowship.com. Don't forget. Wow, I beat the parking team here. Good spot here. You guys sleeping in on this deal. All right, I'm just parked by the bush. In front row? Nah, you park here on Wednesdays. This is crazy. Hey, what are you going to do? You know, Easter Sunday. Got to be here early. I got a key. My sermon wasn't great last week, but I didn't think I'd clear out the place.
There you go. So I've set the expectations for today's sermon really low. So, yeah. So, again, where are we having Easter services? All right. They'll make a video about you if you show a beer, I'm telling you. Today we're going to look at the last steps of a journey home for Jesus. Now, he trusted his Father to get him home. Jesus is home where he went. If you are a believer, is your home too. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. We're going to kind of go over that scripture they mentioned in the worship service, but also keep a mark on John chapter 12, because we're going to be in both places there. I want to introduce myself. I haven't had a chance to meet you. My name's Steve. I get to be one of the team members here at Newark Fellowship. I am so excited you're here. Please fill out that digital connect card, whether you're online, whether you're in the building. Fill that out. And if you're a first or second time guest, we will make a donation in your honor to one of our local ministry partners here in Hopkinsville. I like to set the context before we read the passage. Okay, today is Palm Sunday, right? This is a day we traditionally celebrate as the day of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. There are palm branches laid down for him, shouts of celebration, a lot of hallelujahs going on, because the people knew, they just knew this Jesus was coming into the holy city to set the record straight. He's getting rid of these Roman occupation. He's going to set the people free. Spoiler alert, he is going to set the people free, but it's you and me and them, and it's free from sin, not an occupying force. Over the course of that week, though, things radically changed. It went from celebration to conspiracy to a conviction, and then a crucifixion. In Luke 23, we see Jesus in the very last moments of his life. His physical pain is beyond anything we could possibly ever imagine. He could end this whole thing. He could end it all with just one word. But you see, the thing is, he doesn't. And he continues to hang on that cross. Read with me Luke chapter 23, beginning of verse 44. And by this time it was about noon. Darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. Suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. The word translated as entrust or commit in other translations is a combination of two different words. The first word is para, P-A-R-A, which simply means to place or to lay down, okay? You put something there is what it means. The second part, though, is tethemi. It depicts a horizontal posture. Combine the two words and you have a word that means to lay down and surrender. In this passage, at this moment, Jesus is laying down his life to the Father. When we trust like Jesus did, we lay down, or better yet, the word is surrender, our desires and our agendas. I'm going to do something a little different today, because if you know me, you know I'm a little different. I'm going to go straight to the final thought of the message first. No, you're not getting out early. As we walk through this passage, I want you to think about this question continually, okay? Here it is. Where do you place your trust? We all trust in something. We trust there'll be traffic on I-24, regardless of the direction you go. We trust there'll be a wait time at the Mexican restaurant when we're done today, especially the third service, because I got a whole lot more for them. We're going to go way longer. A former boss of mine used to say, "In God we trust. Everybody else has got to have proof." But where do you place your trust in all of eternity? Put it a different way. What do you trust will happen when you die? Jesus knew where he trusted. Look at verse 46 again. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." He didn't murmur some quiet prayer and hope God heard him. Friends, he shouted it. Jesus, though, was quoting the book of Psalms. And for the crowd standing there, they would have known this and have heard it, and it would have been very familiar. David wrote in Psalms 31, verse 5, he said, "I entrust my spirit into your hands. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God." At his dying breath, with the last bit of oxygen in his body, Jesus shouts to the Father, "I trust you to care for me in all of eternity. I trust you, God, to bring me home." The shout, though, wasn't for Jesus' benefit. It's for you and for me. Jesus openly communicated to the Father so that you and I could read it today and the people standing there could have heard it. In the Gospels, we hear Jesus audibly talking to God all the time. Some of his final words we've talked about in this series were directed toward God when he asked God to forgive the crowd and when he shouted about being forsaken. Those were said to God for our benefit and our understanding. But you see, there are more times when Jesus was spoke to from the Father. God spoke directly to the Son. Again, for the benefit of humanity, because believe me, Jesus knew what Dad was going to say, okay? But when Jesus was baptized, you remember this, God split the sky wide open to tell everyone he was well pleased with his Son. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God tells disciples, pay attention, listen to this guy. I dearly love him. Pay attention. I ask you about where to put your trust. Where we put our trust has something to say about what we believe. We may trust in things because we've experienced them. Maybe we trust because our family has said that's what's going to happen. You may trust in things people have said about you. So here's another question. What does God say about you? Listen, God the Father had a lot to say about his Son Jesus. It was things like well-pleased, loved, and he was given authority. But let me tell you, God has a lot to say about you. Before I came to New Work, I thought everywhere I had failed in life was who I was. Like it was my identity. It wasn't something that happened to me. It was who I was. I let those things become just as much as my identity as my first and my last name. I wasn't good enough because I was married before. I wasn't smart enough because I didn't go to college right out of high school. I let people let me believe that I'm just some redneck sales guy from Alabama who'd never make a great pastor or anything else. But you know who said that? People. You know who didn't say that? God Almighty. God didn't say that about me. God never has. It reminds me of a poster I saw years ago, and some of you are old enough to remember this one. I know I'm somebody, because God don't make no junk. I apologize to all my English teachers in the room for the double negative, but I know I'm somebody because I am a creation of God. You are a creation of God. Your past is not what God looks at. God looks at your future and wants to be part of it. You see, under that last point there's a list of things I want to tell you that God said about you. Now, let me preface this by saying it's not all inclusive, okay? It's not all inclusive. I have the podium, so I'm going to give you some of my favorites, all right? Number one, write this in the first blank. God loves me. The most famous verse in the Bible, the one that we all had to memorize before we could get baptized, maybe not where you went to church, was what? John 3:16. For God so, who? Who did God so love? The world. Guess what? That's you. That's me. For God so loved you, he gave away his only son because he loved you. Amen, brother. But you know what else? He immediately follows that verse with a statement that he didn't come here full of condemnation either. Jesus came for exactly the opposite of condemnation. In John 3:17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So write this in the next blank below that. God is not here to condemn me. Your neighbor might be. Your family might be. God's not. God doesn't want to condemn you. He said to the Apostle Paul, I have a gift for you. That gift is eternal life in Romans 6:23. So the very next blank, God wants to save me. He wants you. This fourth blank might actually really, I said all of them my favorite. This one might actually be my really favorite. It's from John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus is talking here. He says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you'll always be with me where I am. That fourth blank, bear down on the ink on this one, okay? God made a place for me. for me, for you. He's saving you a spot in his Father's house. When Jesus told God in the crowd on that day that he entrusted his spirit to God the Father, he headed home. That's the home from John 14. The place that he made for you and me. Listen, there's a lot of things, that many, many other things that God and Jesus says about you that we don't have time for this morning. But I want to remind you of a couple things. Number one, he doesn't roll his eyes at you. You may think, well, God's mad at me. God doesn't like what I'm going. That may be true, but he loves you. Matter of fact, not only does he not roll his eyes at you, he never takes his eyes off of you. Jesus warned the disciples, though, that something's coming. Flip over to John chapter 12. Jesus is in town for Passover. He's got his friends with him. Now, while he's in town, some Greeks who came to celebrate Passover, they want to meet Jesus. I mean, he's at the height of his popularity right now. So somebody knows a guy, Philip, who knows a guy, Andrew, who knows they can get him backstage to meet Jesus, right? But Jesus' response to the request is really surprising. Look at verse 23 in John chapter 12. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Jesus is telling the audience it is now time for him to be glorified. For years, he was just the son of a carpenter from, of all places, Nazareth. I mean, he's been wandering from town to town for 3+ years. He's been doing miracles and teaching. One thing he's always doing, though, is he's always serving one another. He's always serving other people. But he goes on to describe how this glory is coming. Not accolades, not employee of the month. Death. His glory will come in death. In verse 24, he says, "Unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and surrenders to becoming a wheat plant, then it will always be just a single solitary kernel of wheat." I'm going to share another picture with you. This is a picture of what our family calls the Lion King tree. Okay, there are no lions in that field, by the way, just spoiler alert. It borders a pasture, the pasture borders our house. We call it the Lion King tree because all the time the animals seem to gather on it like they did in the movie, right? They gather at this one spot. They come to this spot for guidance and shelter and shade and comfort. This tree is huge. That's actually taken from several hundred yards away. That tree's huge. Do you know what that tree started as? Seed. Not just any kind of seed. It started as a seed willing to give up its own agenda for the greater good. Jesus had work to do that required he gave up his agenda for only his Father's. You and I have work to do too. God has kingdom work for me and for you. Look, kingdom work is a biblical term for serving the earthly kingdom of God. When you got saved, or when you do get saved, God has no intention for you to not serve somewhere. Let me be clear, though. You cannot earn salvation. It is by faith and faith alone. No tasks, no good deeds you do earns you a spot at home with Jesus. Because he didn't get you a spot to earn. He made you a spot that you can have by just accepting him as your Lord and Savior. But as believers and followers of Jesus, we have work to do to serve him and to serve one another. Let me put it a different way. Our works did not get us salvation, but salvation should get us to work. As followers of Jesus, we should want to serve one another. You know that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? Y'all know that one, right? It's in every Hobby Lobby in all the world, right? It says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's a great verse. One of those things you can do is serve one another through Christ who strengthens you. This week, our focus is to invite everyone you know. People will come to Easter services before any other service. They'll come. Invite them. Invite everybody you know. Invite your three. I promise you, when they get to the Bruce, not here, the Bruce Convention Center, they will hear Jesus. Our work, our job, your assignment this week is the invitation. Is the invitation. Come fellowship at Extravaganza this afternoon. Come to Good Friday. Come to Easter. Invite your three. Invite your three on that impact card. Invite your annoying coworker. Pray that God will put more people in your life to invite to church this week. If we surrender our pride, we can get to work. But work is that, though. Work. Work requires an intentionality to perform needed tasks. Jesus highlights this sacrificial intentionality in verse 25. He says, those who lose their life in this world, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. What Jesus is saying there is, if you only trust yourself, if your interest is the only thing you're interested in, you will lose your life. But if you care for things that are eternal and give up and trust, surrender your life, you get to keep it for eternity. If you want to serve Christ, you have to follow him and do the things that he would do. What is that? Super simple. Love God, love others, serve both. That's it. If we serve God the Son, God the Father honors those that serve. Jesus continues on to describe how serving, well, it's not that easy. Look at what he says next. My soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Then at the first part of verse 28, he says, Father, bring glory to your name. Jesus knew the cost ahead of him, and it's going to be a lot. He never wavered. Never backed down. If he had, we certainly would be here in this place talking about Christianity. But as soon as Jesus mentions glorifying God, God the Father audibly speaks. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again. But when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. God says to the crowd, my name has glory, and it will have glory again. The crowd heard the voice. They heard the message. But instead of being awestruck and in wonder, they just thought a storm was blowing up. They just thought it was thunder. God's voice had that effect on the people. If you look back at Exodus 19 and 20, there at Mount Sinai, every time he spoke, the people heard thunder. But you know, God is thundering a message that Jesus has glorified the name of God. And it will be again. God will be glorified, with or without us. Jesus warned the Pharisees on the way into town on how God will be glorified with or without humans. So in Luke 19, it's the same story of the triumphant entry. The Pharisees told Jesus he needs to keep his bunch quiet. He's like, you need to knock it off. They're loud. They're out here with tambourines and doing all this other thing. They're shouting and hollering, calling you the Messiah. Tell them to keep it down. Jesus responds in verse 40 of Luke 19. He says, he replied, Jesus' words, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Because they know, the stones know who he is. God will be praised. God will be glorified. If we don't do it, the gravel in the parking lot will. The works of Jesus are so powerful that even the rocks on the road into Jerusalem want to praise him. After God speaks to the crowd in John chapter 12, Jesus then turns and he readdresses the audience. Jesus told him, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Jesus' statement here is prophetic. It's prophetic in the events about to occur. Not only events later in the week, right, but also at the end of time. Satan was not entirely cast out on Resurrection Day. We've seen that this week with the tragedies in our own community. The world is still a broken place. He's still here. But we have power, unlike ever before in biblical history, to resist him and to put him behind us because of the work of Jesus on the cross. But there also be a reckoning or a judgment. What sins we've committed, they're going to have to be reconciled. You said God didn't come from condemnation. I did, and he still does it. But if you don't ask for forgiveness of your sins, if you're not covered by the blood, there's still a reconciliation that's coming. And the day is coming, we'll no longer have that opportunity to confess our faults and pray to God to save us. But they're all future predictions. They don't happen at the end of that week. Problem is, I don't know how much future's left, how far the future remains before they all come true. But see, Jesus then has predictions later for that same week. He tells the crowd how he's going to die by being lifted up on a cross. But then at that same moment, he draws people to him both there and now. While on that cross, we've seen him forgive those who put him up there. He promises the criminal on the other cross that he'll get to go to heaven. Right after Jesus dies, the Roman soldiers standing at the base of the cross, the same ones that cast dice for his clothing, admit, surely this was the Son of God. And Jesus does all this while being nailed on a cross. Now listen, 3 days later, nobody goes in there and they pick up Jesus. Jesus gets up. And when he gets up and he says, for the rest of the end of time, I want to be intimately involved in the lives of my people. He wants to be involved in your life, my life, your neighbor's life, your three's life, if we'll let him. In a letter to the church at Laodicea, Jesus offers this invitation in Revelation 3:20. He says, look, the Southern Bible says, look a here. But he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. This is an invitation direct from Jesus to you, to me. He's inviting you to fellowship through faith. Well, how do we respond? We open the door. Just open the door. Let him in your life. Surrender yourself to Jesus. There'll be a time at the end of this service when the music plays where you can come and you can do just that. You can give your life to Jesus. We can have a conversation in the next steps area if you want. But remember, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what people have said about yourself, Jesus says you are invited. You're invited to my house. You're invited to fellowship with me. You are invited. Listen, when we want fellowship with one another, we often go out to eat, right? Some of my favorite memories are sitting at the table on Sunday afternoons or a holiday with my mama and papa. That's mama and papa. That one gets me last service, too. Man, we'd spend hours around the table talking about people. I mean, stuff. Or we'd just sit on the porch and just talk and just be together, you know. Had one of those old pork swings. Then they had the one that creaked. Then after we were done fellowship, and they'd put some leftovers in a, usually banana pudding, the kind with the whipped meringue, or some turnip greens or chicken. But they put it in the South's version of Tupperware. Y'all all know this, right? Yeah. BT Dubs, young people, you'll learn as you get older, they want those back. By the way, that's not disposable Tupperware, okay? They want that. I found that out later as an adult. But Jesus is inviting the church in the book of Revelation and me and you to let him in. Brings us to another point. God wants fellowship with me. Fellowship's just a fancy word for friendship, to be together, to be in the presence of one another. Not only does he want fellowship with you, he made a path to get there through Christ Jesus. So at the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke audibly to everybody there. Big booming voice. He called Jesus dearly loved. He encouraged those listening. He says, and us today, by the way, pay attention to Jesus. Give him our full attention. Give him our focus. But this time, God's voice wasn't mistaken as thunder. They heard it loud and clear. But when they looked up, all they saw was Jesus. Nobody else. Just Jesus. You see, the only way to God the Father is Christ Jesus. Later in John 14, Jesus gives the disciples specific instructions on how to get to the Father. They said, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not your special friend, not your buddy, no one can come to the Father except through me. You have to go through Jesus. Now, as a Jew listening to Jesus, of course, now there's only 11 disciples at this point because that one dude has already pounded sand out of town. But as a Jew listening to Jesus, to hear that he's claiming to be the only path to the Father would be borderline blasphemous. Because any Jew worth his weight in the Torah knew that the only way for reconciliation was in the Holy of Holies, at the temple. The priest would enter into the Holy of Holies alone. If he had sin in his life, his bell quit ringing and they drug him out. Nobody else could go in there. But guys, something happened moments before Jesus died, and we kind of brush over it a little bit, but we need to understand this. Look back with me at Luke 23, verse 45. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Friends, not pushed open, torn down the middle. Here's the significance of that curtain. That curtain separated all of humanity from the presence of God. You couldn't go past that curtain unless you were a priest from a certain lineage. And when Jesus died, he said, I don't think so. He said, everybody comes. Some translations say it was ripped from top to bottom, but what you need to get from there is it's completely gone. The separation that kept everything out is gone. No more barrier between us and Jesus. He opened the way for me, he opened the way for you, and he opened the way for your three on that impact card. Michael mentioned last week, Jesus had finished the work of redeeming us from sin. Jesus was the last sacrifice ever needed. There is no more separation between the Creator and the creation, save one. The only thing that keeps me from God is me. Say, Steve, I've got sin in my life. Okay? Jesus forgave you of your sins if you ask for it. If you ask for forgiveness, often it's not the sin that keeps us between, that keeps something between Jesus and us. It's our own pride. It's a pride of we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We enjoy things. It feels good. Nike told us for years, just do it. Jesus said, I have forgiven you of all your sins. It's our pride. Our deeds and our actions will always be our own responsibility. Remember, no condemnation. Jesus wants to forgive us of them all. We just have to ask. Remember when we did the final thought first? For some of you, it feels like a long time ago. We're doing it again. This time it's so the band knows I'm almost done and they can start coming from the green room. No. Actually, I want to go back to the question, and I want you to think about the question again. Where do you place your trust? Remember when Jesus said to his Father, I entrust my spirit. What he said was, I surrender. I'm going to sacrifice and surrender unto you. So where you place your trust requires sacrifice, requires intentionality. If it's not in God, it's not going to last. So where do you place your trust? What is it that you need to surrender today to God Almighty before it's really too late? Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you, Almighty God, for your blessings. We love you so much, God, for loving us first, for actually even creating love. We know that you are love. And we pray, God, that you teach us to love you more and to love others more. But Father, that we would recognize in our lives what it is we need to give up, where we need your presence to teach us to surrender and to entrust. Father, as we go out through this week, Lord, please put more people in our lives that need to hear an invitation to Easter, an invitation to hear Jesus. God, thank you for what you did on that cross. Thank you for the pain you bore and the price you paid for me.